After diving deep into theological truths, Hebrews 10 takes a turn, giving us practical, down-to-earth instructions for how to live out your faith. Because of Christ's sacrifice, you now have the confidence to draw near to God and live in a way that reflects your hope in Him. But there's a warning here too. For those who reject Christ, judgment is a real and fearful thing. Keep listening to learn how to press on in your faith.
I can imagine the first century readers of the book of Hebrews wading through these deep theological truths they've read thus far, and maybe at this point saying to themselves, you know, it's time to learn what this is all about, what this means for my life right now. Tell me how I should live today. Well, after nine and a half chapters of rehearsing these great truths, there is a shift here. In fact, the remainder of the book moves toward a practical application for living out of our faith in Christ, who's been proven to be greater than all. Now, as we set sail back into Hebrews chapter 10, the author summarizes two great truths he's already established. First, he writes here in verses 19 and 20, "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh." Again, as we've already learned, people were barred from entering the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the Jerusalem temple. But now we can all confidently enter the very presence of God. Why? Because Christ has opened the way through His flesh, His once for all sacrifice. This was symbolized, and of course, at Christ's death, when the curtain in that earthly temple was torn from top to bottom. It was ripped wide open. Well, the second truth is stated here in verse 21. We have a great priest over the house of God. Now, Jesus' high priesthood has already been discussed at length in Hebrews, and we've learned so much from our journey thus far. He's ministering as high priest over every believer as He intercedes for all of us at the same time in heaven. Now, each of these two statements is preceded by the word since. It's since these twin truths are real, the author can now present three things we should do. These are what we could call personal invitations. All three begin with the words, "let us." I had a pastor tell me one time, this is the great lettuce passage. And if you want to be spiritually healthy, you need to eat this lettuce. Well, here's the first bite, so to speak, in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, because Christ has opened the way for us, we're invited to draw near to Him in prayer. The very presence of God is available to us. Well, here's the second bite, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." In other words, we're encouraged to hang on, so to speak, but we're promised that He will never let us go. And that's our security. Now, the third helping of "let us," so to speak, is here in verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together." Now, let me tell you, beloved, no New Testament author would have conceived of the idea that a Christian would be separated from a local assembly. Unless separated from the church due to discipline for unrepentant sin, the Christian's life was never considered a solo journey. Christianity happens to be a community project, a fellowship of family members in Christ. I've personally watched this over and over again in my own pastorate. The first step in walking away from God was when someone walked away from the people of God. You ever thought about the fact that a hot coal from a fireplace isn't going to keep its warmth for very long if it's removed from the other coals in that fire? If you just pull away that coal, it'll grow cold. Well, if you move away from the body of Christ, it's not going to be long before your heart turns cold toward the things of God. I also know a lot of people who date the church like they date other people, just as they move from one person to the next and never get married because they can't find the perfect person. Well, they're constantly looking for the perfect church. Well, let me tell you, beloved, you'll never find a perfect church. In fact, the moment you join a church, it'll become even more imperfect because that's what you and I are. We're imperfect. Find a church that's faithful to the Word of God, and then you become faithful to the people of God in that church family. Now, the writer interrupts these invitations to give another warning, perhaps driven by the thought of a believer abandoning the church. He writes here in verses 26 and 27, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment." Now, let me tell you, there are people who take this as a proof text that you could lose your salvation. But once again, the breadth of Scripture teaches the security of the believer. We're already, as it were, seated in the heavenlies. We're not insecure. He explains further here in verse 29 what he means. "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Vengeance is mine, I will repay." The author then adds in verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Well, the question that comes to my mind immediately, and probably to yours, is the author writing to pretend Christians or to genuine Christians? Well, there is certainly application to both, but I believe this passage, in fact, all of Hebrews, is written, is directed toward Jewish believers. He's warning them here of the possibility of falling into willful sin and rebellion to the point that they can hardly be distinguished from unbelievers. Here's the warning. For a Christian to live like an unbeliever is to face God's discipline. This discipline might involve the Lord taking their lives early. Paul wrote that some of the Corinthian believers had died under God's discipline because they took communion while cherishing sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. John the Apostle talks about sinning unto death, 1 John 5. He also speaks about believers forfeiting not their salvation, but their full reward, 2 John 8. So the writer of Hebrews is telling believers, he's inviting believers to save themselves from any of this. Certainly the severe discipline of their Heavenly Father by repenting regularly and submitting to His will. Now, these Hebrew Christians had another reason to slip back into worldly living or to even keep their Christianity a secret. The author writes here in verse 32, "Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering." Well, here's what was happening. These people faced persecution and pressure to return to the safety of Judaism, their old lives, their old communities, their extended family, their friendships. Verse 33 indicates that other believers around them were caught and put in jail for their faith. Verse 34 says they all experienced the plundering of their property. Frankly, I don't know many Christians who've suffered to this extent. Well, evidently, these Hebrew Christians now are enduring another cycle of persecution, and they're tempted to believe that Christianity isn't worth more pain and suffering. So the author is encouraging them here in verse 35 as he writes, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." He's saying, I know you might be weary. I know you might be fearful, but don't grow so fearful and weary that you give up or give in. Your reward is coming one day. Maybe this is where you are today. The spiritual battles in your life are heating up. The pressure in your family or maybe at the job is bearing down on you because of your testimony, and you're facing a temptation to give in or to give up on your public commitment to Christ. Maybe you ought to just be quiet about it. And that may be very real for you today. Like the Jewish Christians addressed here in verse 36, you have need of endurance. Now, the author tells his readers and you today to stay faithful to Christ And that's because this life is not the final chapter in your story. And that's his encouragement. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep living by faith. Keep walking obediently. And he writes here in verse 38, "My righteous one shall live by faith." And when you live by faith, which is another way of saying trusting God, he writes here in verse 39, you won't shrink back. That is, you won't suffer the consequences of disobedience or forfeiting the kind of life you ought to be living for Christ. So, beloved, here's the overall encouragement. Let's not waste our lives by cherishing sin. Let's stay loyal to Christ. Let's trust him as we walk by faith. This generation certainly isn't a generation in which we ought to shrink back. This is a day we've got to stand up and press on. But let's keep looking ahead to the day when Jesus, King Jesus, will return. And when he does, he's going to make everything right. Well, until our next wisdom journey, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is the Wisdom Journey. Today, you've been reminded that faith is not a private affair. It's a community project. Let's draw near to God, holding fast to our hope, and stir one another up to love and good deeds. Stay faithful to Christ as you walk by faith, no matter what challenges you face. Stephen's passion for training men and women for ministry led him to found Shepherd's Theological Seminary. Graduates are serving God across the globe, planting churches, and pastoring established congregations. If you're considering ministry, STS offers a fully paid scholarship for qualified men pursuing pastoral work. The program is full-time, in-person, and takes 3 years to complete at the Cary, North Carolina campus. For details, visit wisdomonline.org/STS. Even if full-time ministry isn't your goal, STS can help you grow in your understanding of the Bible and theology. Many students take one or two classes to deepen their knowledge without relocating or leaving their jobs. STS offers an online option for every course, making it convenient to study from home. Visit wisdomonline.org/STS, then join us next time to continue your wisdom journey.